Scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. I'll be reading from chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
We're going to start this morning with a question. We're going to really be honest about this, okay? The question is this. How many of you, when you see the fuel tank light coming on your car, think to yourself, oh, I got to find a gas station? How many of you, when that happens and you see the fuel tank going down to the E, think to yourself, oh man, game on. Let's see how far we can stretch this thing. Hey, a few honest people here. Very good. Very good. How many of you are like so many in my family? You want to give that to me? Or, oh, you're just holding it out. Okay. How many of you are kind of like most of the folks in my family who, when they see it get to a quarter of a tank, say, now's the time to fill up? Yes, my wife is raising her hand there. That's right. Okay. And her children got that from her, I believe, as well. It is, you look at that and you say, man, wherever it is that a warning to you or is that a challenge? How many of you are like my kids and my wife? I never have that problem because it always gets to a quarter of a tank and it's time for me to find a gas station. One, two, three, four. Okay, all right. A guy told me a story not too long ago about being on the interstate. His gas gauge was on the other side of E. All right, on the other side of E. He turned off everything when he saw that except the engine, air conditioner, this, that, shut it all down. He knew the next exit ahead of him was about a mile away, and there at the intersection was a gas station. Just about that time, he felt that he was having trouble. He was only about a mile away from the gas station. Just about that time, he heard the first sputter, boom, from his car. He's thinking, all right, I know when I get to that exit, there's a hill that I've got to go up. There's an intersection there with a stoplight, and then the gas station is on the other side. So he strategized. He said, you know what? If I hit the gas at about a quarter of a mile from the exit, he said, even if I run out of gas, maybe I can have enough momentum to go up the hill. I will pray. And he was not a praying guy at the time. He said, I will pray that the intersection has a green light for me to go through. and then I will coast into the gas station. He gets to the exit, and as he has already now stamped down the gas about a quarter of a mile ago, he gets to the exit, and he runs out of gas. He begins to use the momentum of the car to force it up to the very top of the hill. Now, God must have been very gracious that day because he looked down at that young man and he said, let's change it to green and let him get through. And he very slowly goes through the intersection, getting to the other side where the gas station is. He noticed that the one gas pump in front of him, there was a car there. And he thought, oh, bear with it. Right about that time, the guy at the gas pump decides it's time to pull away. He's got everything in his pockets and he's ready to go. And the guy, just kind of doing the best he could, drifted his car into that pump and he said, kid you not, I stopped right where the pump connects to my tank. That ought to be worth an amen, huh? But then he said, I realized. He said, you know, there are parts of a car that make fuel necessary. Certain parts of the car need fuel to make it run smoothly. You have things like fuel pumps and fuel injectors that if they don't get gas, they get damaged. Cars were not made to run on empty. And you know what? Neither are you. You were not made to run on empty. You ever feel like you are running on empty? Sometimes our souls run on empty and we have no idea how to fill them. Have you ever felt like that? Like you're running on empty? I know I have. I don't know who said the amen over there, but well, I paid her to do that, so all right. When we're on empty, we feel numb. We detach from the people who are closest to us. We just don't have the energy to give to those folks around us. Secondly, when you run on empty, you feel like you just can't say no. Even to the things that may not be helpful to you, even to destructive things in your life, temptations that come your way that you know you need to say no to, but you just don't have the strength to resist. Third, we lose our patience when our tanks are running low. We lose our patience easily. And fourth, we become impulsive. We do things that we look back on and say, I don't know why I did that. I just did it. Fifth, we look to others to find and to give us meaning. And that's dangerous because we settle for the first person that comes along to accept us and tell us who we are. But the first person who affirms us doesn't always have our best interest in mind. And sixth, when our gas tanks get empty, we make decisions that we later regret. It's what it feels like to be on empty. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I know what that feels like. None of you, right? But But I think all of us do that. I want you to know this morning that you weren't made for that. You weren't created for that. In fact, Jesus said he came so that we could have life and have it to the full. A full tank kind of life. Not an empty life or a coasting up the exit to get to the intersection to just get your car into the gas station. And if we are people of faith this morning, we ought to be asking the question, what does it feel like when our faith is on empty? Because I've been there. And I know. Things just don't inspire you anymore. You lose some of your sense of passion for God. You don't feel alive like we or you used to. As I get older and feel more and more compelled, I look around and I see people who I know face extraordinary challenges in their lives. But their faith helps them to not only survive, but grow. Do you have folks in your life like that? Paula, I'm going to pick on you for a minute, all right? Okay. This is a lady that, you know, she's got her ups and downs. Been having some downs a lot lately. But she always finds those things to be thankful for. When it may seem like the cup is half empty, she'll sit there and tell you it's half full. I'm done picking on you, Paula. Go to the next person. They maintain a patience and a peace through it all. They demonstrate joy even in the middle of what we might call suffering. They face the challenges, and they face the hard seasons, and they keep putting one foot in front of the other, thanking a God all the way. Maybe their tank is depleted a little, but it's not empty. It's like they have something in reserve and you wonder, how do they do it? How do they get it? How would I respond if I found myself in some of the same predicament? That ability to just put one foot in front of the other, even though they face things that would dry out most of our tanks and cause us to run on empty. Now this morning and for the next several weeks, barring the 1 week that Linda's going to share with us, I want to look at some habits that the followers of Jesus have practiced over the years to help build the reserves in their tank. So that when the hard times come, the tank doesn't hit empty. The New Testament is full of accounts where the writers talk about real people who are facing real world problems just like we face. They may have lived in a different time, but their problems weren't any different from yours. In fact, many of them were probably far worse than you have to deal with. They lost loved ones. They lost friends over conflict. They felt financial pressures. And the broader culture was continuously pushing against them. They weren't all that different from you and from me. They knew what it was like to have things deplete them and to drain their tank. And it was in that context that the writer of Hebrews writes to his readers, probably people in Jerusalem. It was in that context that he writes this. He's writing to these people whose tank is on empty because of the things they're facing in life. And he says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. So let us hold tightly. There is a sense of tenacity here as he writes. He says, hold tight without wavering. Take a strong grip. Those are soldier words. And any season of life where you face, when it looks like hope is a million miles away, when you get that sudden diagnosis that you didn't expect, when you all of a sudden feel left out from the crowd, when your marriage is kind of on the rocks, and every time you try to resolve it, it seems to come back to the same issues. When you have a child who you just want so bad to open up, but he just stays closed up like a clam. It feels like it's just taking out of your tank. And we forget about the assurances that God has given to us, that we are forgiven. He's saying, hold tightly to that reality and that promise. What God has done for us in Christ speaks the final word over us from the past and the present and the future. We hold on to these promises that he has not forgotten us and he is near. The writer says, you want to keep your hearts filled up, you need to keep your heart in places that remind you of the that hope is not gone, that even when it feels like life is tough, you've got something to hold on to. And that's truer than the doubts that you might have. He goes on to say, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In fact, don't you want to be around people who are encouraging? Folks who don't settle for small living. I don't know about you, but I like it. I want to be around people who will push me and who will encourage me and who will inspire me to live in the fullness of who God has created me to be, even in the challenges. Can I pick on you for a second there, Linda? All right. I got a call about 8 o'clock this morning from your sister, Rita. Oh, I can't be there today. I'm not feeling good. She coughed, you know, like. And I said, okay, not a problem. You take care of yourself. And we hung up. Less than 5 minutes later, I get a text. I just talked to my sister. She said she's not coming. I can run the slides for you this morning. And I said, great, I'll see you at 10 o'clock. That was one time. But she's really good at that. You know you are. And what a blessing that can be when you figured somebody you could count on couldn't be there. But she just stepped in and did her thing. And I thank her for that. And I want to tell you that even in the challenging times, God knows. And he's there to provide. Some of you came forward for an anointing last week. And I knew some of the struggles that you are dealing with. I don't know them all. But you came. And you said, God, I do want to open my life for you and your spirit to invade me. And Lord, however you choose to move, I'm going to receive you and I'm going to thank you. And I'm going to let your power flow through me. And I look at people and I think, you know, God is so good to us. The one of you that is the worst off here this morning is truly, truly blessed of God. And I think about how God receives us and blesses us and meets us where we're at. And I think I could be or I am in those shoes. You know, I've rejected God. I've turned my back. I've said no. And yet he continues to bless me. He continues to be around me. He continues to show his goodness in my life. And you know what? What's not lost on me this morning is this, that when Jesus talks about us being together to motivate one another, when he talks about us being together as part of the family of God, he is talking about, he's talking about this. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me, and he's talking about us coming together in Christ to meet and to share and to let people know I am not perfect. And you are not perfect, and you are hurting, and you may be struggling, but we are here to care for each other. Here it is. I have two women in my house, and they told me all week long, this is a dumb idea. Do you know what this is? Getting close. This is Legos. Legos had some kind of an event yesterday in Harrisburg, okay? But it's all made of Legos. Well, they kept saying, that's stupid, that's dumb. You know, da, 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 da. Finally, my daughter comes to me yesterday morning before I go to work, and she says, hey, did you get that Lego set? I said, no, you guys told me it was dumb. Find something else to do. And her mom still comes in and says, oh, that's dumb. You don't want to do that. But, you know, Janelle was priming the pump. I know she wants something. And it'll probably come out tonight, you know. But she went out and bought the kit and put the car together, and here it is. Each piece has its place. Each piece has a function. Each piece is important to the puzzle. Any of you with OCD that are looking at this and saying, put that back into place? I don't know. I don't know how, though. But, yeah. Do you understand what this thing represents? What's that? This is the church. Every piece is necessary to make it whole, to make it complete. If we took a wheel off, you couldn't push it down the road. And if we took the top off here, it would look more like a sports car. But together, it forms a police car. I don't know, but do you still have Legos at your house? Any of you? Oh, yes, grandchildren. No. But guy I was talking to said, you know, you step on those Legos at night, that'll give you a lot of un-Jesus words to say, won't it? But that's the question you need to sit with and wrestle with. What kind of a church do you want to be? What kind of a church are you? And could you use somebody to come along? Pick on you, Deb. Okay. And say, I understand. I know. I've been there. And let me just give you a hug.
Thank you. That means a lot. That means a lot. Thank you.
Did you hear that? And Gene, I know you got some stuff. Oh, man, I've actually seen somebody's inside finger open up and they move their finger and you see the ligaments going back and forth. I don't want to scare you, but it's just really scary. No. I want you to know I'm going to pray for you every day until March 11th. Is it March 11th?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I trust that God's going to do some great things there. God bless you. It's just you taking the time to get into people's faces and tell them, I love you. I love you. And I'm glad you're here. And you know what? I'll give you a call later this week and we'll talk about that thing. And I'm just making all this up, Burr, but you understand. Just taking the time to be God's people and to notice in the good in them. Can you do that? Can you more than just come and sit in here, maybe growl a little bit? Can you find the good, even if your role is different from week to week? And be able to say, thank you, God, not only for what you have put me in, but how you use it to build me up, so that it can be taken in larger proportion out into the world. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I just ask that like this little police car that I've destroyed up here, that Lord, you'd help us to be a bright and vibrant church. That Lord, because of our witness here and in the community, we might find others that would say, hey, I'd like to be a part of that. And that, Lord, we could encourage our own body to be the people of God in this place. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.